Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study. And this evening we are looking at the book of Ecclesiastes once again. And this evening we will look at the chapter 11. I'm just going to read these 10 verses together before we look at them in a little bit more detail. Verse 1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Amen. And God will bless those reading of his own precious and inspired word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this thy word. We pray that we would hear thy voice this evening, speaking to each and every one of us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Solomon, as a preacher, has been giving a number of observations based on his investigations in the previous chapters. And he's been talking a lot about the meaning of life, finding satisfaction in life. And now, having set out all of his research and his investigations, and even some preliminary conclusions, he will now start to bring this whole book to its end point. And he starts to draw significant conclusions in chapters 11 and then finally in chapter 12. And what he's going to say in chapter 11 is really two things about life, two conclusions that he will draw from his research, his observations, his investigations. And the first thing he'll say is this: life is to be lived by faith. And in verse 1 to 6, he'll set out some features of that. But then in verse 7 to verse 10 of this chapter, he will explain to you and I that life is a gift that we are to embrace and to live, particularly when we're young. Now, Solomon is not young. He's an older man now, but he started off as king as a young man. And after almost 40 years on the throne, he writes this book of Ecclesiastes to speak particularly to young people and say to them, listen, don't waste your life. Make the most of your days. Well, let's go to verse 1 first. He says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Now, this expression, "cast thy bread upon the waters," was thought to be a proverb among the Jewish people, where they would talk about a person wasting their resources by, as if they're throwing their bread on the water, good bread that could be eaten, and just throwing it out onto the water. And it's a proverb for those who waste their resources or are reckless with their resources. But Solomon understood about life that the Christian life is to be lived by faith all the way through. It's not simply we get saved by faith and God's grace saves us by faith, but then God abandons us. No, he says we are to seek to live by faith all the way through our pilgrimage here on earth. And he uses two illustrations in this first section to illustrate it. And he'll choose an illustration from a merchant person, a merchant man sending out his ships to do business and invest in trade. And then he'll speak of a farmer who will invest his time and resources into planting crops, watering them, taking care of them, and waiting patiently for the harvest. And in both these activities, Solomon was very well aware of, because he was heavily involved in international trade. We read that in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 9 and chapter 10. But he also was a man who understood agriculture. As the king of Israel, it was his responsibility to ensure there was enough food to feed not just his own family, but his nation. And Solomon was an expert in agriculture, in botany, in all types of irrigation techniques. And he took this very seriously. So when Solomon speaks about these things, he knows what he's talking about. He was a world-class businessman. He was a world-class researcher, world-class at agriculture. He understood intimately these things. And you'll know, if you know anything about merchant ships, if you know anything about international trade, if you know anything about agriculture, that these two areas of business require patience and require risk to be taken. You have to be willing to invest, and you have to be willing to wait for a period of time, sometimes years, to get a return on your investment. And Solomon uses these two things to describe the way you and I to approach life, is cast your bread. Others may think it's too risky. You're wasting your resources by, as if you're throwing your food away, throwing your resources away on the water. And Solomon says, no, no. In order to live life by faith, there are things that you have to invest in. And you have to take risks. You have to seize opportunities. You have to live by faith and trust that God will reward your faith. And he says, don't be paralyzed. Really what he's saying is this. Don't be a person who's paralyzed by fear and doubt. Don't be a person that has to micromanage everything before you do anything. Don't be a person who believes that they can do all the due diligence, all the checking of every possible contingency and circumstance, because he says you can't. You have to cast your bread upon the waters. But this is what Solomon has observed in his 40 years as king, as a businessman, as a farmer. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it. And then he adds these three words, after many days. It's not something you get immediately. You know, when the farmer puts the seed in the ground, the harvest doesn't come the next day. It takes weeks, often months, before the harvest will come. And he has to go and he has to water the plant, or water the seed, and then the plant as it begins to grow. He has to make sure the weeds don't choke it. The same with the business investor who sends out ships around the world to do commerce. He has to prepare, he has to plan, he has to invest in the ship, in the goods, in the sailors and their wages, and then he has to send them out across the wild oceans and seas in order to do business, and then wait many months, sometimes years, for them to return with profit from his investment. And Solomon says, you and I as Christians, we're to approach life by casting our bread upon the waters. We are not to be paralyzed by fear and doubt, but we're to invest. But we're to do it expecting God to bring the harvest. Eventually, he promises, thou shalt find it after many days. Not immediately, but in the future. And of course, The only way Solomon could make such a statement with such surety is if God is standing behind that promise. And we as Christians know that if we will sow the good seeds, if we will invest our lives in the right areas, invest our time and our resources, that eventually, if not in life, certainly in eternity, God will reward our efforts. And that's the wider application. That if you're waiting for God to explain everything and to remove every potential obstacle for you to serve him, then you'll never serve him. I mentioned in the notes the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul had waited for God to give him a detailed itinerary and to provide all the resources for his missionary journeys, Paul never would have left home. Because God doesn't work that way. He expects us to walk by faith, cast our bread upon the waters, take the risk, step out by faith, step out into the unknown, and trust God to take care of us. The psalmist says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. In Psalm 126, verse 6. And that's what Paul did. That's what every Christian is called to do. Patience, as well as faith and endurance, are spiritual virtues. We are to invest our time, our resources, our energy in the lives of others, in the work of God, and then trust God to eventually bring the increase and the reward. And then Solomon goes on to argue, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now there's an obvious application in terms of investing in a general sense. We have an expression in English, don't put your eggs in one basket. I come from the island of Ireland, and in the 19th century, the Irish people lived by one crop, potatoes. And they had potatoes for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. And every Irish home had a small acreage, and they grew potatoes on that small area. And for many generations, they survived and lived that way. But the problem with putting your eggs in the one basket, in their case, the one crop, was if that crop has a disease, and a widespread disease, an epidemic of a disease, your whole livelihood is wiped out. And in the 19th century, that's exactly what happened when the potato crop blight hit the island of Ireland. And people starved to death. In fact, at that period of time, 1 million people died in the Great Famine. And an estimated 1 million others fled to other parts of the world, migrated, seeking food. That's why today, in North America, in the United States, for example, you find 40 to 50 people who are of Irish descent. Despite the fact there's only about 6 or 7 million odd people who live on the island of Ireland today. Because of that, in putting all their eggs in the one basket. And in a general sense, if you're running a business, Solomon says the wise thing to do is not to spread, is to spread the risk around of your investments. But there's a wider application, I believe, in verse 1 and verse 2. Than simply speaking about material investments from a business point of view, from a farming point of view. I believe he's speaking spiritually. And he's saying to us, listen, when God gives you a life and resources, time and talents, invest it. Live by faith. Take a risk. Step out into the unknown. And don't just limit yourself to one avenue, one person. Seek to be a blessing to many lives and help many lives and witness to many lives. And who knows which one will end up being the greatest return? You don't. Only God knows. And it's really an encouragement to us to not limit our ambitions for the work of God. Not get stuck down a one-track mind, but to think in a broad way. You know, often we look at people and we think, this person I could witness to, but this other person, no. Or this other group of people, no. And Solomon is saying to us, no, don't be like that. Be generous. Be gracious in helping others. Not just in terms of witnessing, but in other areas that you can help them. The sad thing is, of course, that Solomon didn't follow his own advice. Unlike his father David, who was a very generous person, who gave of his time and his resources to many, many different people. He was the great shepherd of the nation of Israel. He was the sweet psalmist who led them in worship, who organized them in worship, who was a blessing to them in all kinds of areas. If you remember the incident when David brought the ark back up to Jerusalem, David took of his own resources and fed the people with a great feast and blessed the people physically with food as well as spiritual food. Solomon, by contrast, although he inherited great resources, in fact more resources than his father David had, he was a much more self-centered person. He was a much more selfish person. And he took from the people rather than give to the people. Despite the fact that he had more than his father, he took more. At the end of his life, he enslaved many of the nation, working for him in building projects. He overtaxed the people. And after he died, the people regretted. They were bitter towards the memory of Solomon. But then in verse 3, having established those two principles about living life by faith in these areas, Solomon goes on to make a further observations. And he says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. So he picks two things that we see every day, rain in the sky and trees or plants around us. And he says, I want you to learn two things about these, he says. Number one, he says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. What's he saying there? He's saying, when you look at the cloud and it's full of rain, it looks black, the sky, and it's obvious that it's going to rain, well then, you're not to set aside your common sense as an investor, as someone working for God. You're to anticipate the rain coming. You're not to be foolish. If I give you a simple illustration, if you look out the above you tomorrow morning and you're walking out to the station and you see the clouds are black and it looks like it's about to pour in a terrible thunderstorm, well, bring your umbrella. The wise thing is to anticipate. Don't expect things to work out different than what is so obvious. God expects you to use your sanctified common sense. That's what Solomon is saying here. When you walk this life of faith, don't set aside your common sense. God gave you natural wisdom. He gave you common sense before you start on the venture. And likewise in all areas of your life. If it's obvious to you that to take the next step would bring a particular consequence, then don't do it. That's what Solomon is saying. But then he speaks about a tree. He says, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. What's he saying there? He's saying, when you see a tree falling in a particular direction, say north, well, expect it to land north. Don't expect it to land south, the opposite direction. In other words, again, he's just using this as an illustration of use your common sense. Don't set aside reason and common sense when you are serving the Lord. But then he says this in verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. He goes on to add a little further aspect of advice. And he says this in a nutshell. If you're a control freak, if you're a person that is paralyzed by uncertainty and doubt, then that's the wrong way to live life. He says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the cloud shall not. If you're always looking for the darkness, the potential downside, then you'll never do anything. You'll be paralyzed by doubts and by fears. And you know, that's the same for a farmer. A farmer, when he looks up to sow his seed, if he spends all his time worrying about if a storm comes today or tomorrow or the next day, he'll never sow a seed. He'll never invest in his land. Because he'll always think that danger is potentially around the corner. Now, Solomon is not here making a plea for recklessness. He's not advocating being a gambler and setting aside common sense. But he's saying, don't go to the other extreme. Don't expect perfect conditions and preconditions to be established before you launch any venture in the normal walk of life or in your spiritual life. If you're a person who says, I can't do a work for God because I need to understand the whole process, I need to make sure all the risks are taken care of, Solomon says, if you're a person like that, you can't achieve anything. You won't achieve anything. And we need to accept that God is not going to explain everything to us. That God doesn't give a blueprint for our lives. A detailed blueprint. Now that's not to say that God doesn't have one. The Bible makes clear God has a detailed blueprint for all of our lives. But he's not going to share it with us. I mentioned in the notes the illustration of the Apostle Paul. If you read Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, after Paul was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us that God revealed in a nutshell a simple outline of Paul's life. And he says to Ananias, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, Paul. So God has a plan. God says, I know this man. I have chosen him already before he was converted, before he was even born. I had a blueprint for him. I have a plan for him. And he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's my vessel. Now, what's his life going to be like? Here, in a general sense, God says, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. So Paul is going to be sent primarily to preach to the Gentile people. Of course, we know from the book of Acts and from the epistles that he became known as the apostle to the Gentiles, didn't he? And we're told he was to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. And Paul certainly did that. He preached to Agrippa and he preached to other rulers, including, we believe, the emperor himself at one point of the Roman Empire, and the children of Israel. Paul certainly had opportunities to preach to the Jews in many different synagogues, both in Jerusalem and all over the Roman Empire. He preached to the Jewish people. And then it says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So God, in a nutshell, summed up Paul's long life of ministry the moment he was converted. He says he's going to be primarily a witness to the Gentile people. He's going to also witness to powerful rulers, but also to the Jewish people. He'll have an opportunity to be a witness to them. But alongside that great opportunity of a witness, he's going to suffer greatly for my name's sake. And you read the life of Paul in Acts and in the epistles, and that's exactly how it unfolded. Now, Paul wasn't told all the details, which city he would go to, what would happen in each city, whether a church would be planted or he would be driven out, whether he would be embraced or whether he would be beaten or stoned. God didn't give him all the details. God just says, go, Paul, and be my witness, and I will take care of you. And God led him all the way home from the moment he left Antioch all the way home to glory as a missionary. And Solomon uses the illustration of the child in the womb. And he says this in verse 5, as thou knowest. So it's a comparative. It's a comparison here. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Solomon says, listen. When a child is conceived in the womb, there's a mystery there.
the obstetrician can't give you all the details. And how the child is formed, even today with all of our modern technology and scans and medical techniques, we still don't really know how a child is formed in the womb. How from that little cell emerges 9 months later, a fully functional, amazing creation called a baby. I always joke with people and say, don't waste your time going for scans, because when the mother is pregnant with the child, that the doctors really can tell you nothing. They just show you a picture of this child moving, but apart from that, they can tell you almost nothing. And they charge you this huge fee for a photograph. It's probably better just keeping your money for all they can tell you. And Solomon says, you know, just as the obstetrician, has no ability to really describe what's going on in the womb, that doesn't put you off having a child. We don't say, well, because we don't understand all of these things and because no doctor can explain all these things, then we forgo having a child because it's too risky, because we don't have all the information. Solomon says, in the same way, just as you approach that area of life, that miraculous creation by faith, he says, in the same way, don't try to work God out in the spiritual dimension, in your service for the Lord. Just leave the future to Him. He will do amazing things if you just invest your life like Paul did. If you just go when He calls you, He will take care of the details and He won't explain the details. Now, Solomon goes on to say this, verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. Now Solomon is conscious of something. He's conscious that because he has spoken about God knowing so much, and God's so sovereign in the preceding verses, that there's a tendency for some people just to sit back and say, well, that's God's business. He's just amazing. He can do amazing things. And my duty is to, after I'm born again, is just to let Him do these amazing things through me. Solomon said, no, no, no. There's a balance here. And he says, in the morning, sow thy seed. This is your job. And in the evening, withhold not my hand. In other words, from morning to evening, 24 hours continuously, month by month, year by year, decade by decade that you're here on this earth, you're to do your responsibility. There's a human responsibility. There's a role God has for you to play. There's a work God has for you to do. And you're to do it. And you're to do it well. You're to do it joyfully. You're to do it energetically, enthusiastically. And he says, in the morning, in the evening, get on with it. That's what the farmer has to do. Yes, the Christian farmer knows that ultimately God brings a harvest. But the harvest comes after the farmer has sown the seed, watered the seed, taken care that the weeds haven't choked the seed, driven the birds away from the seed. And Solomon is saying, listen, in the work of God, in life in general, and in the spiritual service for God, you are to do your job. You're not to hide behind the sovereignty of God as an excuse, thinking that I can just say, well, it's up to God and there's nothing for me to do. Solomon said, no, no. In the morning, in the evening, do your job. And then leave the outcome to providence, to the Lord. And you and I must learn the lesson, the discipline of doing our best wherever God has put us, in whatever area He's put us, and leaving Him to weave it into a wonderful pattern for His glory. All things work together for good, true. But we must do our bit and let God weave all these actions together for good. And Solomon, sure, he's guiding us away from having an overly analytical view of life, trying to micromanage everything. Sure, he's trying to guide us away from that. And he's trying to assure us that God will take care of us and God will be the one who determines the ultimate outcome. Sure, he's trying to guide us to that. But he's also trying to tell us in this section, make sure you do your job. Don't hide behind these truths. But then in verse 7 to verse 10, Solomon turns to another area of life. We said there's a simple outline in this chapter. Life is to be lived by faith, verse 1 to 6. But then from verse 7 to verse 10, he will emphasize that life is a gift from God to be treasured, to be accepted and rejoiced in. And he says this in verse 7, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. It is for the eye to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. So, well, what's he saying in those two verses? He's drawing a contrast. And he begins in verse 7 by speaking about the blessings of life, the pleasant things of life. Now, verse 7 should never be divorced from verse 1 to 6. Because verse 7, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing, is a conclusion that will follow, is a consequence that follows from the man or the woman who lives according to his advice in verse 1 to 6. Who really, truly, in the morning and evening, sows their light. Really, truly casts their bread upon the water, expecting to find it after many days. Who really, truly shares a portion with 7 and 8, and doesn't regard the clouds all the time with fear about the future, but uses common sense. If they see the rain's coming, they know to put the umbrella or pack the umbrella. So Solomon's saying, if you follow his advice, his counsel in verse 1 to 6, you'll discover in verse 7, the light will be sweet. You'll discover there's blessings that will come, satisfaction to the soul. There'll be sweet rewards for your labor in life and for the Lord. And you know, one of the tragic things is that so many people, even professing Christians, find life so bitter, so sour, so hard, and they're so unhappy in their lives. You've heard me mention before the contrast in the book of Ruth between the two women in the story. We have Naomi and we have Ruth. Both of them lived at the same time. They lived in the same city, in Moab, the same place. They lived in the same family circle. Naomi was the mother-in-law, married to Elimelech, and Ruth was married to one of her sons. So they lived at the same time, they lived in the same place, and they both suffered the same loss. Both lost their husbands because of bad choices that their husbands made. In the first instance, to disobey God. And yet one of them came out of that circumstance with joy in her spirit, with contentment in the will of God. The other one, Naomi, says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter. Now, she was a believer. Both were believers. Both lived through the same experience, and yet one came out of it bitter, angry, frustrated, unhappy with life and with God, and God's working in her life, and the other came out of it rejoicing in the goodness and the grace of God. You see the difference? And the tragedy is that many professing Christians live their lives not in the sunshine, but in the showers. Not on the mountaintop, but always in the valley. And Solomon says this, no. He says, truly the light is sweet. If you really live your life the way God wants you, you'll discover that life is sweet. And there are so many blessings in life that if you just open your eyes, you'll start to count them and start to rejoice in them. So many simple things. The beautiful flowers, the fresh air, the beautiful scenery, the birds singing, the bright flowers. And you'll get up and you'll say every day, this is God's gift to me. This is God's blessing for me. and you will rejoice in those blessings. Of course, there's another side to this. And Solomon says, if you don't live your life according to verse 1 to 6, and you reject that path, and you are paralyzed by fear, and you don't become a generous person, you don't live your life by faith, but are paralyzed by fear in contrast. Solomon says, verse 8, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. There will come another day. There's another side to it. And you discover that as life goes on, that a wasted life will become a bitter life. Remember, Naomi was much older than Ruth, and she was a backslider for many years. And she says, my life is bitter. My life is barren. My life is empty. I'm dissatisfied. I'm unhappy. Solomon's advice in verse 9, particularly to the young people. And you get a sense here that the old king is looking back on his life as he begins to speak and draw this conclusion. And he looks to the young people around him and he says to them, listen, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. He says to the young person, don't waste your life. God has given you the gift of life, the gift of youth. And being young is a gift. There are many things you can do when you're young that you can't do when you're older. Physically, there are things that you can do. Even mentally, there are things that you can do when you're young that you can't do when you're older. There are limitations on you in terms of things that you can do as in terms of a career, in terms of investing your life in, that you really can't do when you're older. That's why old people rarely migrate, rarely change career, and they get stuck in a path on the road of life because of physical and mental and financial limitations that comes upon you as you head to the latter parts of your life. And Solomon says, when you're young, take advantage of it. Rejoice, he says. It's a blessing. Don't mope around with a sour face. Don't be apathetic. Don't be saying, whatever. No. He says, take the gift of youth and rejoice in it and be blessed by it. And you know, the tragic thing today, we're living in a time in this nation and in many other nations when many young people are discouraged and depressed and despondent about the future. Many of them have all kinds of mental health problems because of wrong choices they've made, because they don't see life as offering them any hope. And around the world, suicide is rising. Young people are addicted, particularly in the West, to all kinds of things just to try to get them through the boredom that they feel about life. And Solomon says, no, no, you shouldn't have this attitude. You should embrace life. Rejoice in it. And I say this to you, whether you're young or old, why are you not enjoying life? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, that God gives us richly all things, not some things, all things to enjoy. And yet, so many Christians, they're so unhappy. They don't find any joy in anything. And they despise the gifts that God has given. They despise the opportunities. And Solomon says, that's not right. It's not right for an old person. And he says, it's certainly not right for a younger person. Rejoice, he says. Rise up. Enjoy the blessings that God has given you. Young people, he says, should act like young people. Of course, there are a lot of old people trying to act like young people. And they need to grow up. But Solomon says, for the young people, please enjoy life. And you get a sense as you read this that Solomon is saying these words rather wistfully as he reflects on how he wasted his youth. Remember, when he became king, he was a young man. He called himself a child when God came to him in that famous incident and asked him, what did he want from the Lord? And he says, your servant is but a child to rule this great nation, and I need great wisdom. And of course, God poured out great wisdom and honor and riches and blessing upon this young man, Solomon. And Solomon, having received all these things, 40 years later, as he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, you get a sense here that the old man, his young, handsome features have now gone. That fine physical form that he once had is no longer there. Maybe his fingers are arthritic. Maybe his joints are starting to fall apart. And Solomon, this old man, is saying, don't waste your life like me. Don't trust in these things that I trusted in and pursue these things that I pursued in independent of God. And look what a mess it made, because Solomon ends verse 9 by saying, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee unto judgment or into judgment. Now why does he add that? I think he adds that because of his own experience. Because this old man, and remember, he's going to die relatively young. He reigned for 40 years. He may have been 13, 14, maybe 15 years of age when he became king. You do the math. Solomon probably died before he was 60. Worn out. Wasted his life in the pursuit of the flesh. And Solomon is saying, listen, there's no free path in life. Choices have consequence. Yes, rejoice in your youth. Yes, take the opportunities God gave you. Yes, enjoy life. But do it the right way. There's a balance. And there are too many people who sow their wild oats on a Monday and then pray on Tuesday that there's no harvest. And that doesn't work in life. Whatever choices you make, there's a consequence. There's a price to pay. And Solomon paid a terrible price for 40 years of wasting the opportunities God gave him. Old Swindoll says this, God inserts just enough warnings to keep us obedient. So in the midst of this crescendo at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, where he brings it together and he says, listen, take the opportunities of life. It's a gift. It's a treasure. Embrace it. Rejoice in it. Enjoy all the things God gives you. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Seize the day. Carpe diem. In the old Latin. He says, but remember this. There's God to be given an account to. There's a day of reckoning. Don't take what I said and run it to an extreme position where it means that you live any way you want. That's not what Solomon's teaching here. That's not what God is saying. Old Spurgeon put it very well when he said, remember this, youthful sins lay a foundation for aged sorrows. Well, he's right. Youthful sins, starting off the wrong way, takes you to the wrong destination. If you are heading from one part of Singapore, from the west of Singapore, and you start going towards Changi Airport in the east, but instead of going that direction, you want to go that direction, you start to head north towards Malaysia from Tuas. What happens? You end up in the wrong place. You end up in the wrong location. Why? Because you went the wrong direction. You miss your destination. And Solomon is saying this to the young person. He's saying, by all means, live life. By all means, enjoy the blessings that God gives you. But remember this, you have to go the right direction. There's limitations that you must follow. There's rules. There's an order in God's kingdom. You will reap what you sow. Every day, let's end on a positive note. Every day,
is a fresh gift from God. None of us are getting any younger. None of us, even the youngest listening to me, is going to get any younger. Take the opportunity that God has given you. Embrace it. Live it. Rejoice in it. Take the blessings that come your way, that providence sends your way, and don't be miserly with them. Don't hide them, but use them. Rejoice in them. Enjoy them. But live wisely, knowing that one day you have to stand before God. May God help you to get the balance of life that Solomon describes in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard, what our eyes have seen from this passage this evening. There are so many lessons, so many truisms that Solomon sets before us. The Lord, help us to hear. Help us to distill it all out and to reflect upon it. And then help us to apply it to our own individual lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.